Well, it's good to be back again here in Methil. It's just a privilege to be here to share the Word of God, and I'm looking forward to the mission in Methil Hill. Just a word, it's 8 o'clock and there's some cards at the back. If you want to take them for neighbours, friends, family, please do that. And do remember these meetings in prayer, and if possible, you're a support and attendance, and we trust that God will bless. So, it's good to be back, and thank you for your support and attendance. I'm going to read a verse in the book of Job in chapter 28. If you've no Bible, I'm just reading five definitions. You can just sit back and enjoy this. Five divine definitions is what I'm going to read today. And the first one is found in Job 28. So the very small, pithy sayings we're going to pick out from the scriptures. I was getting a bit worried when Brother Ron says you're going to hear the same sermon. I don't think you've heard this one. I think what he was meaning to convey was that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the Bible, is consistent. It'd be a sad thing if we turned this meeting into a political lecture, or even something quite interesting like a scientific lecture, which would interest me. But actually there's an even more important message, and that's the message of the gospel. But I hope that I'm not going to bore you tonight, and I hope you can you'll not have heard this particular message before. These are the definitions then from the Bible, Job 28 and verse 28. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So there's a definition of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, the book of John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, and we're going to read in chapter 17. John 17 and verse number 3. For a definition of life. For a definition of life. My young girl gave me a definition she'd been given by a lecturer. She's doing biomedical sciences at Edinburgh University, and there's a definition of life in a PowerPoint. She showed me it, and I couldn't make head nor tail of it. I didn't actually understand what it was saying. I hope you can understand this one. John 17:3. Here it is. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, 1 John and chapter number 4 for a verse, for a definition of love. For a definition of love. Now, it's in verse number 10. Verse number 10. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, Hebrews in chapter number 11 for a definition of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance or the ground or commonness of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That's an incredible definition. And then book of Revelation and chapter number 21. The book of Revelation 21 and verse number 23 for a definition of light. Revelation 21 and 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light thereof. A definition of light. Now God will bless the reading of Holy Scriptures. Now, they say, and I agree with it, that the things that are most important to us are the very hardest to define. We have a saying in Scotland, don't we, that some things are better felt than dealt, and we all understand that. That to actually describe certain things is hard to do. And sometimes we can describe things that we find difficult to define. But if you were to say to a couple, how much do you love your wife? You know, sometimes it's hard to put it just all into words, you know. Sometimes it's very hard to convey some of your deepest feelings. And sometimes we stammer and we stutter. And when it comes to things like love, Wow. There's songs being written. How many songs have been written on love? How many poems have been written on love? How many people have tried to describe it? And very often their definition or their description of it rises so high. Human love rises so high. And one or two of them seem to go even higher again. But here's a definition of love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I learned then that God's love is much, much higher than my love. God's love, he loved me before I loved him. That's what it says. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Even before I knew him, he loved me. Now, I just had a son getting married, and those of you who've ever had to go through this, I feel far too old to have a son getting married, but there we are. You'll know that you have to come up with what's called the wedding list. Now, thankfully, I didn't have much to do with it. I just turned up like the rest of them. But, you know, it's a terrible thing. You've got to get it down to something that your resources can manage and what's manageable. And people have to be either invited or not invited, and you offend a lot of people. Because, you see, there's only so much you can do. And our love, it does tend to be quite constrained. I tend to love those that love me back. We tend to love those that are lovable. We don't tend to love those that are unlovely. And we often have a kind of boundary to our love. I want to tell you about the love of God. It has no boundary. It has no boundary. There's no one outside the pale of his love. And there's no one gone too far. And even before he knew that I would sin and he knew I would wander, he still loved me. He who understood everything that makes me up loved me before I ever loved him. He who knew that I would break his commandments, that I would tell lies, I would do things that would offend him, still loved me. He loves me despite my sin. And I can tell you, now, whoever you are, I can define love for you. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Even before I ever loved him, he loved me. He loves you. Unconditionally loved of God. Is that not amazing? Is that not astounding? And my love, your love, maybe your love goes a bit further than mine, but we tend to express our love in acts. It's always not just fuzzy feelings in the tummy, you know. It's sometimes acts where we actually do things for people. And the love that is being demonstrated and defined here in 1 John 4 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son, to be the propitiation for our sins. So I learned that God's love gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's something that's demonstrable. It's something that's real. It's something that I can see, feel, touch and handle. A real man really lived on planet Earth and really died for my sins. Something that's in our history books. When I write the date down today in 2019, it's 2019 years from a certain man that really lived called the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that love was demonstrated and he really went to a real cross and really died for my sins. And it has that big awkward theological word called propitiation. And I don't want to get into great theology today, but I just tell you what it means is this. That God, who is angry with my sin, because he's holy, his wrath is appeased, his wrath is propitiated, so that God, on a righteous basis, can come out to me and say, Craig, Mr., Mrs., young person, young woman, I can save you from your sins, for my son has died for you. That's amazing. You know, if I was speeding coming in here and anyway, I eventually had to go to, say, the sheriff court because I got some points on my license and I had to pay a fine. You know, it would be nice if someone came and paid the fine for me. That would be wonderful. Somebody just paid the fine. But you know, I would get the points still on my license because I would be guilty of the charge. But it would be nice if someone took the penalty. The great thing is, you know, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only taking my penalty, he's taking my points. He's taken the punishment and he's taken the blame and the shame for my sin. And on a righteous basis now, a righteous judge can forgive me. That's what I call love. God loves you. I wonder if you've ever wanted to receive his love. I tell you, there's nothing like it. There's no one like him. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you even when you don't love him back. His love's real, and his love's unconditional, and his love has been demonstrated in the giving of his life at the cross of Calvary. He's alive now, and he wants to give you his love, but he'll not force it upon you. No. He'll never want a conscript in heaven. There'll be nobody up there in heaven saying, I was forced down here. No, he just wants to give it to you, but all you've got to do is receive it. And the question I want to pose to you is, have you ever received the love of God in your life? There's no one like him. Let me give you a definition of faith as well when I'm at this, because here we are in Hebrews 11 and it defines faith. Now, this is one of these words which, if you went out there and we did a poll down the street, you know, what do you think faith means? I'll tell you what, it'd be very interesting, the responses. The way it's used in everyday speech is changing. He's got faith and I've got faith, and I don't have your faith, as if it's some sort of ethereal thing that you could bottle, stick in your pocket and pull it out. And some people seem to have this idea that faith is something that's kind of, that you can put in your pocket and pull it out at the funeral, or pull it out at the wedding, or pull it out at the christening, or pull it out at various points in your life and then stick it back in there and forget all about it. Faith. There's a man who's been writing a lot of books. Possibly you've read someone. I remember reading the first book he wrote, The Blind Watchmaker, at least the first book I read, a man called Dawkins, and he always calls it blind faith. Always calls it blind faith. So I go to the Bible to find out what faith is. And the first thing I find out is faith's not blind. Faith's not a flimsy thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has substance. Faith has reality. Faith's not an airy-fairy thing. Faith's not blind. Faith's evidence-led. Faith's never spoken of in abstract terms in my Bible. Why? Faith moves mountains in my Bible. There's people left this very place. There was a man who left just a few doors from here. I never met him. His name was Mr. Souter. And he left this place to go all the way to India when no one else would ever travel and take the gospel to another land. What made him do that? Because here in leaving, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and he got faith in Christ and he wanted to take us to other lands. And I met a man in Bahrain who'd been saved through the preaching of the gospel of that man who left these shores to go to another place away in Kerala in India. That's what faith does, you know. It takes a little boy called David Livingstone from a mill town in Blantyre and gets him to change the world by going to Africa. It takes a little girl called Mary Slessor from Dundee and takes her to Calabar to save little twins that were thrown into the woods because they thought there was some problem with them. That's what faith does. Faith is real. Faith really changes life. Faith is based on real facts. My gospel, you know, is based on the fact that a real individual really lived in a real town called Bethlehem and really was a carpenter in a real place called Nazareth and really knew what to have real nails placed through his hands and a crown of thorns placed on his head. It's not based on an abstract set of ideas. It's based on a real individual. I wonder if you know him. You see, faith is personal, but it's still real. It's based on evidence. It's based on conviction. It's based on truth. It's based on reality. This past few years, we've had the thrill of seeing individuals who were serious gamblers, who spent their day, as it were, in the bookies in the casino, and once they came to Christ, they never seemed to have the desire to do it again. It's real. It wasn't a made-up thing. It wasn't a rule they had to keep. It just was they had no desire for it. We had the thrill of seeing someone who was, well, he was an alcoholic, serious alcoholic. And the day he became a Christian, he was begging on the streets of Cowdenbeath for alcohol. And for some reason, he doesn't have any taste for it now. Faith is real. It changes people. And I don't know if you have any of these vices, but I want to tell you, it doesn't matter, we've all got a vice. Maybe it's for you, you can't stop telling lies. Maybe you can't stop losing your temper. Maybe you just make up stories. I don't know what your issue is or what my issue is, but I'll tell you, we've all got an issue. The great thing is, faith in Christ changes us. It's not something out there. It's a real individual you place your faith on. Faith is a focus. Well, faith is a focus. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing in hearing by the word of God. So my faith is based on something tangible, God's word. I'm not depending on anything else. I'm depending on what he says. He says, he or she that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ, he's never going to cast you away. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Do you know what? I just believe him. My faith is based on he doesn't tell lies. My faith is based on he tells the truth. My faith is based on the words of Christ. You say, we need something more. Well, there's nothing more than that. I want to be straight now with you. There's nothing more than that. But I want to tell you, heaven and earth can pass away, he says, but his word will never pass away. His word is more permanent even than the universe. I want you to understand that. You know, if I was to tell you something and you say I don't believe you, I would be hurt. My word matters to me. I often wonder what it means to God to hear people say that his word doesn't matter to him. You know, his word is everything to him. Do you know what the Lord Jesus' title is? The Word. It's one of the titles. He is the full expression of all that the Father has to say to this world. And to deny his word is very serious. Faith is not flimsy. Faith's got foundations. Faith is a focus on the person of the Lord Jesus. That's why when young Timothy was being brought up, his granny Lois and his mum Eunice taught him the word of God. It says, from a child there was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, young Timothy got the word of God because they knew that it was the word of God that would bring him to Christ. And if you ever want to know what it is to have the reality of it all, the reality of faith, you need to depend upon God's word and what it says about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a focus. You need Christ. Life, light, love, wisdom, they're all defined. You know, when I come to life, I suppose there's been books and books written on how to define life. It's quite a big thing, you know. What is life, and how is it that things become self-replicating molecules and so on? But you know, I'm way beyond just the biology here. I'm way beyond biological life. You see, I seem to think that I have more than just biological life about me. Maybe you would agree with that. That I'm more than just some form of self-replicating set of molecules. That within my being, I have an identity. I have a personality. I'm not just a sort of sequential number of DNA, you know. I'm not just a number algorithm. I'm actually someone who is aware of my own existence. Maybe you would agree that you are too. I'm not just a number, I'm a real person with a real name, with a real set of characteristics that make up me. And I can think and I can rationalise. And you're sitting doing that just now, you're working out whether you agree with the scriptures or not. And you're able to think. And I'm way above even just what I will call soulish life. I'm thinking too, I have spiritual life, spirit life. You see, there's something about the human race that even from the very dawn of time, there's been an awareness of something that is infinite, even although we are quite finite. Something that's quite perfect, even although we're very clearly imperfect. Something that is afraid of ghosts, death, the unknown. Something that has fears of a spirit world, and in many cases wanting to connect to that spirit world and finding themselves sometimes down very dark channels as a result. And so all around here in so-called irreligious Scotland, there's many people dabbling in spiritualism, because you see, there's something that yearns and longs for, and it doesn't matter where you live, there's some sort of desires to know and aspire to understand God. And so people pray, and they read, and they chant, and they sing, and they attend sometimes religious services, sometimes not, but there's something within them. Whether it's a horizon point that they see across the sea, or on a mountain see a seascape or a landscape, there's something within them, within their very being, that aspires to understand beyond what they can see. And that Bible calls that your spirit. It calls that your spirit. And we can fill that with sport and music and even religion. We always seem to go down dead alleys with it. We never seem to be too satisfied. A man called Augustine says there's a God-shaped void in us. There's something that's empty about us. There's something that longs for more. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, you know, he defined life in a different way. He says, this is life eternal. Well, that's even higher than biological life or soulish life or spiritual life. This is something, this is the very life of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In other words, the eternal life, the very life that comes from God, is found in a person, not in a process, not in a system of religion, but in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, that they might know you, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. They tell us that when John Knox was dying, in John Knox House, you can go and visit it on the Royal Mail, and pay like all the tourists do and go in and see. But if you do, go into the bedroom. Because it was there, they tell us, it all happened. When Knox was dying in the bed, he said, go read where I first cast my anchor. And no one really knew what he was talking about, but his wife did. And she went away and got the old book down, the old Bible. And she opened it up at John 17 and verse 3. And read the words at the bed. John, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And many years before, John had cast his anchor there, an anchor for his soul. He'd come and accepted Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And that was what he was going to rest on for life. And that was what he was going to rest on for death and for eternity. John, you ready to go? I'm ready to go. Why, John? Because you've been a religious man all your day? No, because I have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've come to know him. And ladies and gentlemen, every single definition comes back to Christ. You see, the most important things are sourced in God himself. And if you want to know life, eternal life, you need to know Christ. You need to come as you are and accept the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Make him the Lord of your life, your friend, your everything. Christians, you know, speak about Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a lover of Christ. And I just wonder where your anchor is. What's it resting in? Is it resting in the sandy soil of human reasoning? I'll tell you what, it gives way. When the next generation rise up, you'll soon discover your reasoning changes and alters as new ideas come in stream. Is your anchor resting on your own homespun philosophy? Is your anchor resting on some sort of belief that you were baptised as a child, or some sort of ritual, some sort of religious ceremony, something that was told by your auntie or your granny or your next door neighbour, something that just nobody else knows about? I don't know where your anchor is. I want to tell you, if your anchor's not in Christ, in his word, you're in sinking sand. And we tell you today, this is life eternal. Here's where you can put your, here's a solid rock. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Light. You know, my background is in physics, and there's whole textbooks being written on what is light. What is light? And so, it's almost a scientific question that's puzzled us for many, many, many times, and is it a wave, and is it a particle, and so on. But I'm way beyond the physical aspects of light, and I'm way beyond, you know, what comes to me from that light bulb there and to my eye, and way beyond that. I'm thinking about something far, far greater than just the photons that are coming to my eye there. I'm thinking about light in its biggest sense. In its biggest sense. Just the other day there was a power cut. Over, I think, 1 million people had their power cut off. And what interested me was the responses as people were plunged into darkness, and as people were completely disorientated in large parts of Britain, and major inquisition went on. You see, we're so used to having light that when the darkness comes, we feel it. The Bible tells me that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In other words, there's a spiritual element to this whole definition, that there's real evil in the world. I don't know how you feel about what's going on just now across our globe and the disarray and the rise of prejudice that's arising and almost in every angle. But I'll tell you, there's an evil behind it all, a real serious darkness behind it all. And the devil is real. I remember when the old men used to tell me, I was brought up in a mining village, when they used to tell us that when you went down a pit, that you could put your hand up to your face and you couldn't see it. I never really believed them. Until one day we took the kids to a mining museum in the Ronde Cynon Taf in a place called Pontypridd, and took them down a shaft in a cage and went in. And I was looking forward to turning off my David lamp to see if they were right. And they were absolutely right. I put my fan just like that, I still couldn't see it. So dark. And the Bible tells me there's a place. It's got a name, it's called Gehenna. It says it's the blackness of darkness forever. It's good that I can preach about the light of the gospel tonight. It's good that I can tell you that the true light is in Christ. This is the definition. The Lamb, that's a title of Christ, is the light thereof. In heaven there's no light bulbs, you know. There's no fluorescent tubes. There's no candles. There's not even a sun or stars. It tells us that. The Lamb is the light thereof. God is light. That's what it says. And in him is no darkness at all. The source of all light is in God. There's an incredible verse, you know, in James chapter 1. It says this. All good gifts and every perfect kind of giving comes from the Father of the lights, with whom there is no darkness, neither no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. And it's really saying this, that as we spin round once a day, and suddenly it's darkness, and then we spin round and it's morning. As we spin round, there's a shadow cast on the earth as we spin around every 360 degrees. He says, it doesn't matter. The Father of lights, every good gift and every perfect kind of giving comes from with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. In other words, this, you turn your back on him and he'll still shine his light on you. And maybe there's someone here and you know you've turned your back on him. You know there's been times when you've wandered away from him. I want to tell you, the light's still shining for you. And there was a man here on earth and he actually said these words. I would have loved to have been there just to hear him say it. He says, I am the light of the world. He that comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He claimed to be the source of all light, of all love, of all joy, of all peace, of all good, of all righteousness. And to miss him is to miss everything God has. And I wonder if there's ever been a day when you've just repented of your sin and asked him to be the light of your life. He says, he or she that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, I am the light of the world. He that comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says, I'll give them light. And this book that's been so dark to them, they can't penetrate, it's so difficult to read, will suddenly light up in gold. Verses of scripture will jump out the page at them. Why? Because I'll put light in them. I'll put the gift of my Holy Spirit in them. I'll give them the life of God. And I close with the last definition, wisdom. I remember as a student doing my studies in McEwen Hall in Edinburgh. I remember sitting once doing an exam and looking up and realising there was a beautiful, beautiful roof. I'd hardly seen it before. I'd sat many exams in that place and never seen the roof. And then I began to look round, and there, right round in a circle, in this beautiful roof was written Proverbs in chapter 4. Wisdom was written all round it. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And there it was, written round. Wisdom. And the definition has been given in Job 28. And what is it? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I think that's one of the reasons why so many miss salvation, you know. They miss the reason for all. The fear of the Lord. You say, should I be terrorised by God? No. It's not that sort of fear. It's the idea of a reverential awe. I want to tell you, if you just knew how great God was, you'd be on your face right now before him. We all would. If the reverential awe of the glory of God fell upon us, we wouldn't just be saying words. We wouldn't be puzzling about how to get saved. No, we would just be on our face before him. You see, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. If I could just show you eternity before you, if I could just show you the passage of time into the blackness of darkness forever, if I could just show you the glory of heaven, if I could just linger with you and show you the glory of Christ at the cross of Calvary, that he really died, if I could just show you the empty tomb when he rose from the dead, if I could show you a glorified man in heaven, you wouldn't stay one more second unsaved. Because the fear of the Lord would fall upon you and you would be wise. I'll be wise today. Wisdom is a real thing. Wisdom seeing someone saying, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's what a wise person says. So, there are definitions for the most difficult things in life. True love can be defined. It's very high though. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Life, this is life. Eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And light, the Lamb is the light thereof. My dear friend in the meeting tonight, you need Christ. And my prayer is, you'll not stay any longer with him. He's been wanting you a long time. When you didn't even know it, he was after you. He's been on your trail. And he's shone light on you even when you've turned your back on him. He loves you when you've never loved him back. He's died for your sins. He wants to save you. May these things grip your soul. May the fear of the Lord grip your heart. May you depart from evil and come to Christ. He'll bless you. And bless you eternally. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just want to give thanks today for the word of God, for its simplicity, for its reality. And we ask that, Father, thou bless the reading of Holy Scriptures and anything we've said about thy Son that's been of God. Oh, Father, we always feel we can speak highly and more highly of him, and so we pray that thou bless thy word. We give us the joy, Father, of others coming to know Christ as Saviour. May the Spirit of God work in every heart. Bless every soul, we pray, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I'd like to sing just a couple of verses of Mr. Newman's hymn of number 16. My prayer is that you'll come to know this love and light and cross. I know it's quarter past, but I feel as if the whole hymn needs some. I hope it's all right. Okay? Number 16. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Again, if it's convenient, we'll stand to sing this hymn together. Hymn number 16 after the introduction.